Start this evening in the book of John, chapter number 7. If you'll turn there, please, John 7, and then we'll go to John 16. And just as a starting point, it's not my purpose to try to expound on these verses, but we're going to begin here as we continue in our series concerning the King James Bible. All three members of the Godhead are equally God, Father, Son, Spirit. Yet they're distinct, and in their person and in their work, it is clear in the Scripture that Christ was sent to glorify the Father. And there's a number of passages we can look at on that, and that the Spirit was sent to glorify the Son. Now look in John 7 and verse number 14. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. And especially in the book of John, he emphasizes very much how that he came to speak the words of the Father, to teach that which the Father sent him to teach and to say. It says in verse number 17, If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Now this is an interesting statement. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. Now, what would that tell you about most preachers today? Wouldn't you agree that it seems that most preachers today talk more about themselves than they do the Lord and the Word of God? Perhaps they're seeking their own glory. I mean, in other words, if you preach the Word, then God gets the glory, right? I just really believe when people leave church, they ought to leave knowing more about the Lord than they do about the man preaching. They ought to grow in their knowledge of God, not in the knowledge of the man just preaching the Bible. Verse 18, He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true. And no unrighteousness in him is in him. And Christ came to glorify the Father. He said, I do always those things that please him. And it was all about glorifying the Father that sent him into the world. And Christ perfectly accomplished that which the Father sent him to do. Now look in John 16. Christ would ascend back to heaven at the right hand of the Father. He would send the Holy Ghost. And in John 16, verse 12, Christ is talking to the apostles and he said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. They did not understand so much at this point. But they would later, and they were going to get more revelation after he would ascend to heaven. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, that'd be the Holy Ghost, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself. Somebody once said, those that talk the most about the Holy Ghost, and that's how you got to say it if you're really spiritual, not Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost, all one word. Those that talk the most about the Holy Ghost seem to know the least about the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit's God, no doubt about it, but he came to not speak of himself, but to glorify the Son. It says, he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. That's clear. That's what the Spirit is all about. Glorifying the Son of God. For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. My point in reading those passages is just to show you how that the Father sent the Son to glorify him. And now the Son sent the Holy Ghost to glorify him. They are co-equal members of the Godhead, no doubt about it. But that's how this works in the Scripture. And so the Holy Spirit, who inspired the Scripture, glorifies the Son of God, who is central in all the Scripture. That's what the Scripture is all about, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we quote this often. Jesus said in John 5, 39, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of who? They testify of me. Look in John 15, verse 26. Jesus said, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, what will he do? He shall testify of me. Jesus said, I am the truth. He said, I'm going to send the Comforter. He's the Spirit of truth. He's going to testify of me. All right, therefore we know some things then. We know that any religious group that denies the deity of Christ or diminishes Him in any way whatsoever, we know that that group is not of God. They may call themselves Christian. They may talk about Christ. But if they deny His deity, if they diminish Him in any way, that is not of God. And of course, the same goes for any so-called Bible that would do the same. Can you believe this? There are Bibles that attack the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's not my opinion. That's a fact. So we know then those Bibles are not from God. So who do you think they're from then? I think you know. Now, it is a fact that can be proven by studying the Scriptures and comparing the King James Bible with all the other modern versions. It is a fact that the King James Bible honors and glorifies the Son of God more than all the modern translations. I mean, head and shoulders above them. The King James exalts, it honors, it glorifies the Son of God, and all these other translations will actually diminish His person and work in many places. In some passages, they all do it. You can't say that about the King James Bible. There's not a passage in the King James Bible where it attacks the person and work of Christ or diminishes Him in any way. But we can show you all kinds of examples in the other translations. Now, those who defend the modern version say this. They say, well, they don't do it in every passage. Think about that. That's their defense. Yeah, well, it doesn't attack Christ in every passage. Well, why would it be right or acceptable to do it once? Even once. Would you let someone slap your wife or your mother just once? We say, well, they didn't slap her all the time. They just did it one time. No big deal. If we love the Lord, we don't want to see Him attack even once. Now, some versions are worse than others, and they're getting worse and worse as we go. But just one error is serious. What if Christ had sinned just one time? He couldn't be the Savior. And if the Bible has just one error in it, it can't be the pure Word of God. It may have the right translation in many passages, but if it has some error in it, that is a major problem. Okay? It's only one end of a rattlesnake that's really dangerous. 99% of that rattlesnake is harmless. Most of rat poison is pretty harmless. It's just a little bit of poison that gets put in that stuff that's dangerous. What if somebody just put one drop of arsenic in your water? 99.9% of my water's pure. One little drop of poison will get you though, won't it? And I'm telling you that God is absolutely pure, absolutely holy, and God does not tolerate any blemishes in His person and in His work and what He's done. And this Bible is His work, and God will not accept any errors in His Word. And so if there is a Bible that has errors, we know it's not of God. It's just that simple. This issue alone, by the way, what we're talking about tonight concerning the Lord Jesus Christ in the King James Bible, this ought to be sufficient for any sincere Christian to reject the modern versions. Just this issue tonight. I mean, we're not even in this series, we're not even going to get into a lot of stuff about the other versions concerning the men behind them, the type of men they are, the manuscripts they use. The methods they use. We can go on and on and on showing you how messed up all these versions are. But this one issue tonight alone ought to be enough for any sincere Christian to say, hey, I reject those translations because they are attacking my Lord. A lot of people today just don't care, though. And it's either because of ignorance, they just don't know, or indifference, they just don't care. And it amazes me. Amazes me how people claim to love the Lord and not show any concern about how the devil is working against the truth and attacking the Lord and the pure Bible. We ought to be highly concerned and expose that and stand for the truth. You can't exalt the Word of God without exalting the Word of God. You can't exalt the capital W, Word of God, Jesus Christ, without exalting the lowercase w, Word of God, the Bible. And by the way, just like that goes hand in hand, so does attacking. When you attack the Bible, you're attacking Christ. It's one and the same. They're both the Word of God. The spirit of Satan is at work in this world. Paul said he referred in Ephesians 2 to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And we know he's at work in this world. It's a present evil world. He's the God of it. But let me tell you something. The spirit of Satan is at work in religion. And Paul referred to that mystery of iniquity which doth already work. And his great ambition is to be worshipped. That's his great ambition. Satan envies Jesus Christ. He wants to be Christ. That's his ambition. That's his desire. He envies the true Christ. Do you think the Spirit of God led the translators of the NIV, for an example, to call Satan and Christ by the same name? I know you've heard this many times before, but it's worth mentioning again. Isaiah 14:12, Revelation 22:16. The King James Bible doesn't do that. Two different titles, but in the NIV it's the same title. What spirit do you think is behind that? There's no way it's the Spirit of God. You see, Satan has been producing new versions for a while now with that leaven of false doctrine. And a little leaven leavens a whole lump. And the versions as they come out just keep getting worse and worse and worse to the point that it's very likely that in the tribulation there will be a Bible that can be used by the Antichrist and the false prophet that supports their teaching. Well, yet a lot of Christians today, when you say something like that, they think you're nuts. What was the first thing the devil ever said to man? Yea, hath God said. I mean, that's the first thing. And so why would it surprise us that he attacks the Word of God? That's what he's all about. He even had the audacity to attack the Word of God when he was tempting the Word of God. He was there in the wilderness with Jesus, the Word of God, and he attacked the Word of God to him. Now, the thing is, as I've been saying, this is the issue today. This is the issue. When you look at 2 Timothy 3 about the last days and how evil men and seducers would wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, and the modern versions are a big part of that deception. And the whole issue there is that we need to continue in the scripture that's given by inspiration of God. And so this is really the issue. Now, the devil, if you know anything about him, and we did a whole series on Satan here recently, and I hope you understand that he is the great counterfeiter. That's what he's all about. He counterfeits. He appears as an angel of light. We know the Bible's clear that he has a counterfeit Christ. We know that he has a counterfeit spirit that masquerades as the Holy Spirit. There are evil, seducing spirits that people think is the Holy Spirit. We know he has a counterfeit church. We know he has counterfeit ministers. We know he has counterfeit gospels. The Bible says all this. Why can't people realize he has counterfeit Bibles? Most people just do not believe that. But he does. Let's go through this real briefly and just show you some things tonight. Look in Micah chapter 5, please. Micah chapter 5. And I'm going to give you some things about the Lord Jesus Christ from the King James Bible and then show you what other versions say. Now, I'm only going to use about three or four versions that I had in my office. I can give you so many. I mean, there's over 200. I don't even know how many. Of course, many of the versions, when they come out, they just fall off by the wayside pretty quick. Because people, real Christians, it just doesn't work in their life like the King James does. And the King James to this day is still the best-selling Bible without any marketing campaigns like all the other versions have. Micah 5 verse 2 about the Lord Jesus. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, who's going. And by the way, it's interesting in Matthew 2 when the unbelieving scribes quote this, they omit this last part of the verse. Same spirit. Whose goings forth have been from of old. From when? Everlasting. Now, my Bible says that from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And that Psalm, was that Psalm 90? From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Well, let's look at the RSV. Whose origin is from of old, from ancient days. Can you see the problem there? I hope you can. Same thing NIV. Whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. ESV. And that's very popular today. And I'm going to tell you, I noticed in comparing some things today how much the ESV matches the RSV. Very similar. But anyway, ESV, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. There's a big difference between saying from ancient days and saying everlasting. Okay? See, it humanizes him there and attacks his deity because the fact that he's from everlasting is an attribute of God. All right? Look, please, in Matthew 20. And I want you to turn to these verses, if you would, and I'm going to show the other version's on the screen, but look in the real Bible in Matthew 20. Matthew 20. And this is just one example. There's other verses like this in the Gospels where it talks about people worshiping the Lord. And for some reason, the modern versions have a problem with that. Matthew 20, verse 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him, desiring a certain thing of him. Well, RSV, kneeling before him. I mean, you can kneel before somebody without worshiping them. Bowing down. Isn't that what our president did to one of those Muslim dudes one time? Well, I mean, you can bow down, you can kneel down. That happens, but worship is something very specific. And by the way, Jesus never rejected worship. He always accepted it because he's the Lord. That's the New American Standard, bowing down. Kneeling down, NIV. Now, here's your New King James, because everybody said, well, New King James is, just like the King. No, it's not. Now, granted, the New King James is not as bad as NIV. However, there's a lot of differences between the New King James and the King James. A lot of difference. Here the New King James says kneeling down instead of worship. How's that making the King James easier to understand? It's changing doctrine. It's impacting doctrine. Kneeling before him, ESV. Look, please, in Luke 23, and we're just going to go through this quickly. Luke 23. You ought to write these references down if you haven't before. And we have some tracts in the track rack that has some of these verses that point out the differences. All you got to do, folks, you don't have to, and I think you ought to, I think you ought to study as much as you can on the issue, and you can look at the history, and you can look at the underlying manuscripts, and you can look at the difference in the translators and the methods they used and all of that stuff. But if you'll simply compare the King James with the other versions, If you're saved, you ought to be able to spot the difference. Okay? Now, Luke 23, verse number 42. Thief on the cross. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Well, that's a great statement of faith. This thief on the cross is looking at a man dying on a cross, and he believed he was the Christ. He said, Lord, and he believed he was going to set up his kingdom, even though he was being crucified. He believed he was saved. Lord. Well, Revised Standard Version, New American Standard Version, NIV, ESV, and a lot of the others just say, Jesus, remember me. Take the Lord out. Why would they do that? By the way, Paul very rarely calls him just Jesus. He does in some verses. Most of the time it's Lord Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus. You know, and you'll notice in a lot of the contemporary songs, it's just Jesus. You know. Jesus. And it's just a real attempt to try to bring them down, humanize them. The contemporary songs sound like love, like 80s love songs. It's disgusting, to be honest with you. To talk about the Lord like you're talking about your girlfriend or something with that type of sensual stuff. It's disgusting. I mean, compare that to a mighty fortress is our God. Or crown him with many crowns. You know, what a difference. Can you not see? And there's a direct connection when churches go to the modern music. The modern Bibles, they're connected, you see. They're watering it down. Who thinks behind that? It is an agenda, man. Yeah, it's a conspiracy. That's right. An agenda. Satanic. And I'm serious as I can be. People like that the devil's real. It's like they don't think the devil's real. They think he's giving them flat tires instead of messing with the Bible, you know? Romans 14. Romans 14. And by the way, when it comes to people who've never studied this or considered it, I'm very patient with them. I try to help them. But there's a difference between people like that and people who willfully reject the truth and mock the King James Bible. I have no tolerance for that whatsoever. Romans chapter number 14. Look at this. This is a tremendous... I forgot to change the screen. I apologize. There it is. Jesus, remember me. Okay, let's go to the next one. Romans 14, verse 10. Paul said, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of who? The judgment seat of Christ. Now follow it. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to who? God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to who? God. That's the judgment seat of Christ. When you stand before Christ and give an account to God, who is Christ. Get it? Other versions. Judgment seat of God. So you wouldn't spot that because it says judgment seat of God. But when they put God in there for Christ, it's diminishing from the deity of Christ there. This is a passage I could take people to prove the deity of Christ. Not if you have a modern version. RSV, NASB, ESV says judgment seat of God. NIV says God's judgment seat. All right, here's one we all know. 1 Timothy 3:16. I've used this many times. This is so clear. And, you know, he's talking about the mystery of godliness. And you compare that with the mystery of iniquity in 2 Thessalonians 2. And the mystery of iniquity culminates with Satan manifest in the flesh. The mystery of godliness culminates with God manifest in the flesh. So you come to 1 Timothy 3:16, and in the Bible it says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. But all these other versions take God out and say, he who. What in the world is that? That's grammatically incorrect. He who. That even makes sense. It does not fit the verse. He who was revealed in the flesh, NASB. He was manifested in the flesh, RSV, ESV. He appeared in a body, NIV. What are you helping by taking? I mean, the whole key to that was God was manifest in the flesh. And Satan will be manifest in the flesh. You see that? All right. 1 John 5:7. I'm sure you know what it says. But if you have a modern version, it's not even in there. I mean, pretty much all the modern versions omit the verse. And by the way, it's interesting to me. I've got a New World Translation of the Scripture, which is the biggest piece of trash I've ever seen in my life. The Jehovah's Witness Bible, produced by that criminal, Charles Taz Russell, heretic, criminal, whack job. And he tried to put out his own Bible. Okay? And that's, if you study anything about Charles Taz Russell, I can't believe anybody is foolish enough to follow that man's cult. If you know anything about that guy, he put out his own Bible, and the modern versions agree with him a lot against the King James. And of course, Charles Taz Russell greatly attacked the Trinity and the deity of Christ because he didn't believe Jesus was the Son of God. He didn't believe he was God. 1 John 5:7, for there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, capital W, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. That's probably one of the most clear verses, and there are a lot of verses on the Trinity, no doubt about it. But that's like a definition. These three are one. Tri-unity. Three yet one. But this is omitted. RSV, NASB, NIV, ESV, all of them. Just omitted. Well, that's the deity of Christ. Let me give you something quickly here about the virgin birth of Christ. Isaiah 7:14, you know what it says, so you don't have to turn there. It says a virgin. Here's a sign. A virgin shall conceive. RSV. It said, here's your sign. A young woman shall conceive. What kind of sign is that? Young women conceive all the time. There's no sign in that. Revised English Bible says same. A young woman is with child. Attack the virgin birth. Some of the other, by the way, when the Revised Version and then the Revised Standard Version, when they did that, there was so much flack there. Some of the newer guys caught on to that and didn't mess with that verse because there was such so many people stood up against that. It was such an obvious attack on Christ to take virgin out like that. But look in Luke chapter 2. Here's one most versions, modern versions do, in the attack on the virgin birth of Christ, Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 33. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken. Well, the modern versions say his father and his mother. RSV, ESV, and his father and mother, NASB. NIV says the child's father and mother. Okay, do you see the problem there? Joseph wasn't his father. He's virgin born. Now, wait a minute, they'll say, as well, the King James calls Joseph his father. Let's look at that right here in Luke 2. Look in verse number 43. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not. See, when the Bible refers to it, it's careful to say Joseph, not his father. When the King James does call Joseph his father, it's not the Bible's, it's Mary speaking, and Jesus corrects her. Look in verse 48. When they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, how is that you sought me? Wished you not that I must be about my father's business? He said, my father's in heaven. He corrected her. You see that? That's important. Well, how about the sinless life of Christ? We talked about the deity of Christ, the virgin birth of Christ. How about the sinless life of Christ? In Mark chapter 3, if you want to get Mark 3 and Matthew 5:22, Mark 3 and Matthew 5, the Lord Jesus was angry with his brethren. I saw recently Donald Trump speaking, and they were trying to make him look bad because they said he's an angry man, and he didn't back down. He said, "I am angry. Look what's going on in this country." And people like that. Said, yeah, there's something to be angry about. It's like that in church. People get angry about apostasy, and it's like you're the bad guy for having some kind of anger about the apostasy that's rampant. There is such a thing as righteous anger. That's why Paul said, "Be ye angry and sin not." Okay, now, there a lot of religious leaders, though, think all anger is sin. Well, look here, Mark 3 and verse number 5. Mark 3 and verse number 5. And when this is Christ, and when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. Now, he's angry with his brethren, right? That's who he's talking about, the Jews. But then look at Jesus' teaching in Matthew 5:22. "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." Well, the modern versions have him condemning himself with his own teaching when they omit "without a cause." If Jesus was angry without a cause, he would have been sinful. But he had a cause. And by the way, if you love the cause of Christ, if you love the cause of righteousness, you'll get angry about things. That's not all there is. But by the way, God is love. He loves. And that's true, but God also has anger. And if you don't believe it, read the book of Revelation, for an example. You get a good picture of what that looks like. But don't you see that these modern versions are condemning Christ, making him out to be a sinner? Is that a stretch or is that not clear? I know y'all have seen that before. That's one that is used often. How about this is another one used often? I'm just giving you examples. I can give you so many on each one of these points. How about the blood of Christ? We've talked about the deity of Christ, the virgin birth of Christ, the sinless life of Christ. How about the blood he shed on the cross in Colossians 1:14? In Colossians 1:14, and this is just one of many verses, and the King James emphasizes the importance of the blood of Christ. All the modern versions omit references to the blood. And it says in Colossians 1:14, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin." Well, you've got no redemption without the blood of Christ. He had to die, but Paul said the gospel was how that Christ died for our sins. The cross, the shedding of blood, is how he died for our sins. Somebody said one time, he could have been drowned and been our Savior. No. There are people who taught that. It didn't matter how he died. He could have died without blood and he could have been the Savior. No, he had to be crucified. It was prophesied. And there's shedding of blood required for the remission of sins. The Bible's clear about that. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. He had to shed his blood. And it's through his blood, his precious pure blood, that we're redeemed. Why would any Bible omit references to the blood of Christ? Why in the world? But they do. Those vital words in that verse, "through his blood," are omitted. RSV, NASV, NIV, ESV. Well, what about the resurrection? It just goes on and on. I mean, they're attacking Christ. Do you not see this has got to be on purpose. This cannot be on accident. What about the resurrection of Christ? What does it say in Acts 1, verse 3? Well, in the Bible, it says in Acts chapter 1, in verse number 3, "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs." Man, that's strong. "Being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Well, he gave them any. I mean, he ate and drank with them. He said, "Hey, go ahead and handle me and see. A spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have." He gave them many infallible proofs that he was raised bodily. And if he was not raised bodily, we have no salvation, Paul taught in 1 Corinthians 15. Well, Modern versions want to water it down and say, well, he gave many proofs. RSV, ESV, and NASV and NIV say many convincing proofs. Another thing. That's about good enough. It's many infallible proofs. Well, there are many other. I'm going to just give you a couple more thoughts as we close tonight. There are many other problems. I mean, by the way, that wasn't exhaustive. That's just a sampling, okay? And you see the outline. Deity of Christ, virgin birth of Christ, sinless life of Christ, blood of Christ, resurrection of Christ. That's, you know, kind of fundamentals of the faith. And yet all of them are attacked in some way or another in these versions. None of that, it, never so in the King James. Never so. Well, there are many other problems with the modern versions we could point out. We could talk about all kind of doctrinal problems. The Scripture itself, Psalm 12, I love those verses. I quote them all the time. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Modern versions say, thou shalt keep us, changing the idea from preserving words to preserving people. Attacking the preservation of Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And yet, versions water that down and mess with that. And one version says something to the effect, every Scripture that is inspired of God is profitable, implying there's Scripture not inspired of God. What about 2 Corinthians 2:17? Paul said, we're not as many which corrupt the Word of God. And that was in Paul's day. I always get a kick out of the theologians who say, oh, we got to get back to the first century when everything was pure. It was apostasy in the first century. Before Paul died, they were departing from his doctrine. You know, you go to the Bible for what's pure. You don't go to the church father. There were some crazy guys back there. Augustine and Origen. These guys were nuts, man. When you look at some of the things they said and did. Don't look to them. Don't look to any man. Look to the Bible. I say that because some people act like if you could quote a church father that he believed something, that made it right, you know. Well, we're not as many which corrupt the Word of God. I mean, if it was going on in Paul's day, how much more now? And you know what the modern versions do? They are guilty of corrupting the Word of God, so they change that. But ironically, they change it to something they're also guilty of. And it says we don't peddle the Word of God. That's exactly what they do. What about studying the Scripture? There's one command in the Bible, in the last book that was given by inspiration, that told you to study, told you why to do it and how to do it, and yet that verse is completely obliterated in all versions. It does not say study, but in the King James Bible. And it does not say rightly dividing, but in the King James Bible. What about, you know, salvation's kind of important, wouldn't you say? In this age, how are we justified? We're justified by the faith of Christ. But in all the modern versions, they totally change every reference Paul made to the faith of Christ, to faith in Christ, which is different. Which is different. We need to put faith in Christ, but our justification in this age is by the faith of Christ. I've taught that before, so I'm not going to take time to teach on that, but that's just mentioning to you. And of course, you have even with the issue there in Acts 8, when Philip is preaching the gospel from the Old Testament scriptures, he's preaching in the context of the kingdom and so forth to the Ethiopian eunuch. And Jesus said concerning the gospel of the kingdom, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And in Acts chapter 8, the eunuch said, what doth hinder me to be baptized? He asked that because Philip was talking to him about the kingdom. And Philip answered in the King James and said, if thou believest with all thine heart thou mayest. That verse is completely omitted in the modern versions. But that's the key, because getting baptized without believing wouldn't mean anything under the gospel of the kingdom. And on it goes. Not only the doctrines that are attacked, what about the doubts that are caused in the modern versions when they're not just clearly changing and subtracting and adding and all of that? They have footnotes that say these verses shouldn't be here. In fact, the modern versions in Mark 16, verse 9 through 20, say that whole passage should not be there. Mark 16, verses 9 through 20. I heard a guy recently say the reason why somebody asked him about the commission there, about the signs that would follow and why baptism was required in the gospel of the kingdom and the kingdom commission. He said, well, you know, the fact is that passage doesn't even really belong in the Bible. That's how he answered it. All he had to do was rightly divide the word of truth and it had been okay. Because it's the gospel of the kingdom in that context. And then in John chapter 7, verse 53, all the way through John 8, verse 11. Again, footnotes in the modern version say, shouldn't be there. The whole passage should be taken out. And then there are just plainly contradictions and errors. Who killed Goliath? In the modern versions, if you read 1 Samuel 17 and 2 Samuel 21, they have a contradiction. They have David killing Goliath, and then they have Elhanan killing Goliath, which is a mistake. Out-and-out mistake. And then in Mark chapter 1, it says in Mark, and I'm about to close, fear not, let not your hearts be troubled. Mark chapter 1, verse 2, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. And the modern version say, as it's written in Isaiah, but it's not in Isaiah, it's in Malachi. Mistake! Error! Well, why then the modern versions? Why? And my emphasis in this series is on the King James. I'm only doing one lesson where I'm talking about these versions. I've talked about it before, and I'm sure I will again in others. That's not my emphasis in this series. But I just wanted to do this tonight briefly. Just to sum it up, why do you have all these other versions? Well, you know what they say. Those that publish them say, well, we're doing this because we've come across some new material, some better manuscripts that have been found. And they always talk about the older and better manuscripts. And they're referring to Sinaiticus and Vaticanus, which is, I mean, if you even look at that at all, if you have any sense, okay, you don't even have to be that spiritual. If you just have any sense, you ought to see the problems with those manuscripts, where they were found, how they are, what they, I mean, there are real problems with them. And yet they say, well, we have better manuscripts, which is a lie. And then the big one is, what did they say? Easier to understand. That's what, because everybody says, I can't understand the King James. Thee and thou and ye, I mean, I just cannot. But you know what? It's a proven fact from computers, not from a man's opinion. The King James is a fifth or sixth grade reading level. NIV is like ninth grade. I've got in my office whole lists that compare words in the King James to the other versions. And there are many, many, many examples where the other versions have words far more difficult than the King James. I mean, and there's a long list of that. So that's just a lie. They don't have better manuscripts, and they're not making it easier to understand. They're just lying. So what is the real reason? Why is there so many versions in English? The number one reason is Satan. Because God is not the author of confusion. So the devil's behind it. And you know how he gets men to work for him? It's called pride. Men do not want the Word of God to judge them. They want to judge it. And when they get in that pride, they're in the devil's territory. They give place to the devil through pride. Even if they're saved men, the devil can use a proud man. And that fact is, people don't want to be judged by the Word of God. They want to have a lot of versions so they can pick what they like and they become their own authority instead of submitting to one book. And then through that pride comes this issue, the love of money. And Paul said it's the love of money that's the root of all evil. Interestingly, the modern versions change that too. Why do we have all these versions? Because of money. That's the bottom line. They're making money off ignorant Christians who don't really... granted, some of them haven't been told, but honestly, some just don't care. I've tried to tell this to people. I'm thankful for there have been over the years There's been some people who responded, thank you for showing me that. But I've had a lot of people like, who cares? You know? My goodness, if you love the Lord, you ought to care. But it's the love of money. Well, Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. That's a whole other study in and of itself. Why don't you compare the fruit produced by the King James Bible versus the modern versions? We have more churches than we've ever had in the United States of America. And I know there are a lot of churches closing their doors. I know that. But there are a lot of churches that are getting started, too. And what kind of churches are they? And there is more apostasy. I mean, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And all these churches using these modern versions, it's just, I mean, you look at the fruit and you compare it to 400 years of the authorized version and see what God used this book to do. And there's just, I mean, it's obvious that this is a pure Bible and the other ones are corrupt. If you know that, thank God for it and help somebody else see it. Okay? Our Heavenly